coming up because he might have broken out into song again unexpectedly. You may be seated. Before we open our passage to our passage this morning, I want to make a little announcement that you need to know. This month, February 2018, marks 10 years that CJ has served at our church as a student pastor. So, and this is the only recognition that you're going to get. We're going to clap for you. No, that's not true. You're going to hear in days to come some plans that we're going to have. We totally punted on the idea of trying to surprise you because you figure everything out. So we're just gonna we're not even gonna try to do that. You're gonna hear about some plans that we're gonna have to celebrate as a church and to let CJ know how much we appreciate him and his 10 years of service. But I didn't want to get too far away. Actually, last Sunday was the closest Sunday to the actual date, February 1st, 2008. We didn't want to get too far away from it before we let him know that we had not forgotten that you have been here for 10 years and how much we appreciate his service to our church. And I've said it before, this church is unusual in the fact that the staff has been here for so long. Some of you are saying the staff has been here for too long, but I'm saying the staff has been here for so long, and that really is a blessing for me. And I think for the church as well, to have a staff that has been together for so long. So thank you, CJ, for your 10 years of service. And keep your ears open as we let you know how we're going to celebrate that together. All right, right now I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts in verse 26. Acts chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 26. CNN.com told the story of a man named Harmon Parker, who is a master mason, and he has found a unique calling building bridges, literal bridges, in Kenya. One of the men who works for him is a man named David Kakuko, whose parents drowned in a flash flood years ago because there wasn't a safe way to cross this river. And that's part of what motivates this man. He's motivated by a desire to love and obey Christ. And so he came to Kenya and proceeded to build 45-foot bridges. Now, when I say 45-foot, I don't mean that's the length of the bridge. I mean 45 bridges that are used for foot traffic, right? These bridges are about 120 feet in length and cost about $6,000 each, which is really good. And he uses basic material, he uses local material, he uses local people, engages people from the community to help build the bridges and to contribute to the work. According to the CNN article, he said, "I have built many bridges in a very remote area for people, the few and the needy, that a large organization may not consider. Knowing this bridge will probably save at least one life is what makes me tick. I build bridges because I want to save lives, lives that I will never know about." And so this guy, what is his name? Harmon Parker, funded an organization called Bridging the Gap in order to help fund this work. He started this organization. And he's paid a high price himself for this work. He has to spend time, more time than he would like, away from his family. He's been robbed at gunpoint. He has contracted some serious illnesses. And yet he says this, "I feel that I am blessed, privileged to do what I'm doing." And then he says, "A bridge is a beautiful metaphor for many things. There are bridges of hope, bridges of peace, bridges of life. To me, bridges are beautiful." And he's right. A bridge is a beautiful metaphor. And as it turns out, it happens to be a beautiful Christian metaphor. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is a bridge. It's a bridge that has bridged the gap between sinful humanity and a holy, holy, holy God. Jesus is a bridge builder. Jesus is a peacemaker, bringing people into relationship with God. So once you have crossed that bridge through faith in Christ, then everything is okay, right? Well, yes, in terms of your relationship to God. Whereas you were once lost, whereas you were once separated from God, whereas you were once an enemy of God, the Bible says, and under God's condemnation, now you are in relationship with God, and you are a child of God, and you are enjoying the blessings of eternal life that God has given you. Everyone who has crossed that bridge is a part of the kingdom of God. No more separation. We are united with God. That's great, right? So why doesn't the church look more unified? If we've all come into the kingdom in the same way, that is through faith in Jesus Christ, we've crossed the same bridge and we're following and serving the same God, then why does the church not look, I don't know, completely unified? And here's the answer, because sometimes life in a broken world gets in the way. We see that in the story of Saul as he tries to connect with the church in Jerusalem. Now, last week we saw his amazing conversion, right? He was on the road to Damascus and he's confronted by Jesus in a blinding light, and it's so stunning that it knocks him to the ground and it blinds him. But Saul submits to Christ, he comes to faith in Christ, and he is now a believer. But remember, Saul was a zealous persecutor of the church. In fact, that's why he was going to Damascus in the first place, was to round up Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them. So you can understand why the believers in Damascus, where he ended up, were a little wary, a little uncertain about his newfound faith. But they eventually warmed up to him, as we saw in the passage, and his new faith. But understand something. These believers in Damascus had only heard about Saul as a persecutor of the church. They had not experienced it themselves. We saw that last week when Ananias was called to go minister to Saul, and he says to God, listen, I've heard what he's done to the believers in Jerusalem, right? The believers in Damascus had heard about Saul's persecution. They hadn't experienced, but the believers in Jerusalem, they had experienced Saul's persecution firsthand. And as you might imagine, they were less willing to accept him into their fellowship when he returned home. Look with me at verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. You get the picture? Even though Saul has come to faith in Christ, he is not welcome in the church. They're all in the kingdom, right? Saul and these other believers are all in the kingdom. They've all crossed that bridge together. They've all come through faith in Christ. But within the kingdom, there is this deep ravine that is separating them. On one side, you have Saul. On the other side, you have the Jerusalem church. And in between, there is this great gulf created by fear and skepticism. So how in the world are these two sides going to come together? Let's continue reading verse 27. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem. Now, that's a big leap, right? Leaves out a lot of details there. Luke has just given us a summary. You could really read verse 28. Since Barnabas did this, as a result, Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews who believe in God, and they are part of the Jewish faith, but they were Greek in their cultural background, not Hebraic, right? So he was debating and conversing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him, didn't like his debating. Verse 30, when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Do you see the contrast? In verse 26, Saul and the Jerusalem church are miles apart. You come to verse 30 and they're unified. In fact, they're willing to come to his aid and to rescue him when he's in trouble. What happened in between? Barnabas happened. Barnabas found a way to bridge the gap between Saul and these believers in Jerusalem. And listen, they had a legitimate concern, did they not? This is not some sort of a made-up kind of mountain out of a molehill thing. They had a legitimate concern. But despite their concern, Barnabas is able to bring both sides together. And that's what bridge builders do. So here's the very simple but very important message of this passage. Even in God's kingdom, we need bridge builders. Even in God's kingdom, we need bridge builders. As long as God's kingdom is being manifested through broken people in a broken world, as long as this is the form of God's kingdom in this world right now, we need bridge builders. Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He could have just as easily said, blessed are the bridge builders, because it's the same thing. We are most like God when we are engaged in the business of reconciling broken relationships. We see that with Barnabas. In particular, we see it with regard to relationships in the church. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not that other relationships are unimportant, but we need to be sensitive to relationships in the church and the need to build bridges between people and in relationships in the church. And not just in a church, but in the church. Between churches. We need to be the church in the world. And what we see in Barnabas' example is three reasons to be a bridge builder. All right? So three reasons why we should be motivated to build bridges among one another. And here's the first one. Build bridges because division is the natural instinct of a broken human society. We should build bridges because division, separation, conflict, whatever you want to call it, is the natural instinct of a broken human society. That's not to say that we are divided in every relationship to the fullest degree. We are not completely isolated individuals with no connections and no relationships. That is to say, if you get a group of people together, and that means more than two, we're going to find ways to divide ourselves. We're going to find ways to draw lines. We're going to find ways to get into conflict with one another. I read an article this week on centrifugal force that began with this sentence. Centrifugal force is ubiquitous in our daily lives. Now, you know what centrifugal force is. You go to the merry-go-round at the playground, right? That thing spins around and around and around. And if you're standing on it and somebody starts spinning it, if they spin it fast enough, especially if you're on the edge, you're going to feel that force that's going to pull you off of that merry-go-round. Centrifugal force pulls you away. And this article said centrifugal force is ubiquitous, means it's everywhere in our daily lives. That's true in the realm of physics. It's true in the realm of interpersonal relationships as well. The forces of our world do not throw us together in unity. Have you ever noticed that? The forces of our world don't throw us together in unity. They tear us apart. They pull us apart. Do you have to fight the pull to lasting, healthy relationships? You have to fight that instinct, that pull, that draw in your life? No! You have to fight the opposite, the pull that pulls us away from lasting, healthy relationships. And it's true of all relationships, including those in the church. Even as redeemed human beings, and if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are what the Bible calls redeemed. You have been purchased by God, and that means that you have a new nature. But even as redeemed human beings, we feel the effect of our broken world, we feel the pull of our broken world, and we even feel the pull of the remnant of our old nature. We have a new nature, yes, but the remnant of our old nature still affects us. I want you to picture in your mind yourself crossing a huge bridge. All right, let's say this is a bridge that spans the gap at the widest point of the Grand Canyon. There is no such bridge there, but let's imagine. That would be 18 miles long. And the only way for you to get from one side to the other side is to cross this huge bridge. And I want you to imagine, as you're crossing this bridge, there are scores of other people crossing with you. And I want you to imagine, as you come to the other side of the canyon, as you all arrive there together, you begin to spread out and to go in different directions. Not everybody totally on their own. You hook up with a couple other people here, and these people kind of get together with a couple of people there, and this group gets together and that group together, and these groups spread out and start going in different directions. And as you go further and further away from the point of your crossing, where you were all together, because when you came across that bridge, you were all together at that point. As you get further and further away from the point of your crossing, you get more and more separated from the others who crossed with you. And what you discover eventually at some point is that you find yourself on the other side of a ravine, on the other side of a raging river from some of those who had crossed with you. And isn't that a picture of the church and the world today? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all crossed that bridge into the kingdom of God. We are on the same side. We are in the kingdom. But we've splintered into so many different factions. And we find ourselves on different sides of various issues and conflicts, most of which, not all, but most of which have to do with our own fallen nature. And not only is that the condition of the church at large, meaning the church in the world, but it's the condition of some individual churches as well. One church, but a lot of different factions. No unity. People doing their own things, moving in different directions. In Acts chapter 9, the disciples in Jerusalem find themselves separated from Saul by the ravine of fear and suspicion. And fear is a powerful separating force, is it not? Especially when it comes to relationships. Because relationships are risky. You might get hurt. In fact, you will get hurt if you involve yourself in enough relationships for a long period of time. You will end up getting hurt. Relationships are risky. They're also messy. And so what is our natural instinct? It's to protect ourselves. We don't want to be hurt. So we protect ourselves. And we build barriers around ourselves. And we only let in either a certain number of people or a certain kind of people into our protective barrier to reduce that risk so that we won't get hurt. Some people who are very, very fearful have a very small circle and protective barrier. They let very few people in. Other people, their circle is a bit wider, but it's a circle nonetheless, is it not? That defines who is in and who is out. Saul fell outside the circle of the Jerusalem church. They weren't willing to take that risk. So here's a question. What kind of fear might cause us to create barriers? I think there's a lot of different ones. In our own personal lives as a church, what are some fears that might cause us, and this is a thinking question, not for you to answer, but what are some fears that might cause some barriers for us? I have a friend who talked about being in a church some years ago, about 25 years ago. This church had a softball team. And someone in the church invited someone who wasn't in the church to come play on the softball team. Well, in order to play on the team, you had to attend the church. I mean, that's a reasonable rule, right? So you don't stack it with ringers. All right, this guy wanted to play softball. The guy who was invited, he wanted to play softball. He said, sure, I'll come to your church. So he started attending the church. He and his wife started coming to this church. They heard the gospel. They got saved. One Sunday morning, the pastor is giving an invitation. They come down forward to present themselves and their faith in Christ to this church. The pastor welcomes them into the kingdom. And he says something like this: I am so glad that you have come, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate with you. And we're going to find a church for you that you can plug into and that you can serve in. It was a white church. It was a black couple. They didn't fit in the circle of that church. So we're glad you're in the kingdom, but you don't fit here. Those of you who are younger may not fully appreciate it, but not too many years ago, it's getting to be a few now, but crossing racial barriers in the church, like everywhere else, took some courage. I mean, this is 50 years since the death of Martin Luther King, right? And we're all pretty much aware now of the kind of courage it took to cross some of those racial barriers. I mean, what are people going to think? What are people going to say if we become a racially mixed church? Which brings up a question that you may be asking right now. And that is, why is our church so predominantly white? That question has been asked of our church. Right? And I have asked that question, and I have considered that question. And the honest answer is I'm not exactly sure. I have some ideas about some of the reasons, but I'm not exactly sure what all the reasons are. But I can tell you this, it's not because of any desire to create or maintain any kind of racial barrier, to draw a circle and say, this is who belongs inside, and this is who belongs outside. I'd love to see our church become more diverse. But there are a lot of factors involved in that, right? And we would need to talk about it and think about that and figure out how that can happen. I would love to see our church become more diverse. I'd also like to see us partner with ministries and churches that don't look like us, right? I was down at the park for Unity in the Park yesterday with St. Matthew's Baptist Church, and Pastor Adrian Weeks there and I have talked in the past, and we renewed that conversation yesterday about how can our churches work together? How can we get together? His is a black church, right? Not because they drew a circle and said these are the only people we want here. It's just the way it is. It's our culture. It's how we are right now, right here. So let's think about how we can work with that. Iglesia Hispana de Alachua, our sister church down the street, we partner with them. We want to minister with them. We want to minister with them. Why? Because they're not a church. We're not a church. They're not a church. We are the church together, and we should work together, including helping our church to become more diverse. But you know what? There are other ways that we create division. That's one way, but there are other ways. Sometimes we become divided over doctrinal issues. That should not divide us. We had that discussion in Sunday school this morning. There are some that should. There are some core issues that you just, you know, this is what it is. And this is what it means to be a Christian. But there are a lot of other things that shouldn't divide us. Sometimes we become divided over decisions made in the church. And this person likes it and this person doesn't. And there you go. Now we've got a division. Sometimes we become divided over a conflict between two individuals that suck in other people, and now it becomes an issue in the church. Sometimes it's a personality clash, but seldom is it something worth dividing the church over. So why does it seem to happen so much? Within the church, among churches, because in a broken world, division just comes naturally to us. The way it did for the church in Jerusalem. We had this built-in us and them kind of mentality built into our fallenness. And we want to protect our own, however we might define that. And because that's who we are, we need to work at building bridges. Which leads naturally to the next point. Why should we build bridges? Because bridges don't build themselves. This summer, my family is going to the West Coast, the Lord willing. And we're going to go to Portland and San Francisco and Los Angeles. And I was reading this week that one of the safest places to be in the event of an earthquake in San Francisco is the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. And the reason for that is because of the cantilever and suspension construction and some of the retrofits that have been done in the past couple of decades to the bridge. And supposedly I read that it can withstand an earthquake up to the magnitude of like 8.3 or something. Now, if that's true, that means one of the safest places to be is in the middle of the bridge during an earthquake. I told that to my family this week, and Haley said, not exactly that, but essentially. She said, I don't want to get over the water on a bridge in an earthquake. Are you crazy? Right? Because it's counterintuitive. That doesn't sound right. That's not the place you should be. Well, listen, when there's a conflict in the church, the best place to be is in the middle of a bridge. If you're the one trying to bring two sides together. But that seems counterintuitive, right? Because here's what happens with peacemakers. They get criticized from both sides. If you're the one standing in the middle of a duel, guess who's getting shot? You are, right? Sometimes the easiest thing to do is just to stay out of it. Or pick a side, right? Some of us have a fighting instinct. We just like a good fight, right? So if there's sides all of a sudden being drawn up, we want to get on one side, and there's the line, and there's the enemy, right? But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the warriors who kill other Christians. Blessed are the peacemakers, the bridge builders. Why? Because God is a peacemaker. And that's Barnabas. Notice the text. Barnabas, however, took Saul and brought him to the apostles. Look at that. Bridges don't build themselves. Somebody has got to take the initiative. Somebody has got to get out in the middle of it. Somebody with an eye for what really matters most. And that is the health and the well-being of the church. And notice what the first step is. You got to get the two sides together. He brought Saul to the apostles. You've got to get the two sides together. Together. I imagine that was not an easy thing to do. These Jerusalem disciples, they didn't just have a personality conflict with Saul. He had hurt them seriously. He had wounded them, sometimes physically. And so what that means is this: a lot of times getting two sides together means convincing one or both sides to lay aside their hurts for the moment. For long enough to get together and to talk. So that's the first step. You got to get two sides together. Here's the second step for the bridge builder. Clear up any misconceptions that might deepen the divide. Look at what it says. It says that Barnabas explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to them and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, either they didn't know this or they only had part of the story, all right? Or they didn't believe it. They had heard it, but they just clearly didn't believe it. But either way, Barnabas set the record straight. And I think this is huge when it comes to bridging a gap between people in conflict. So often, division is based on half-truths and assumptions. And so you hear somebody said this or somebody did that. And you're hearing half the story. You're hearing part of the story. You're hearing it not from a full disclosure. But you hear this, and you accept it, and then you lay on top of that your assumptions about their motives. Well, this person always does that, and this person always does that. They never do this. They're always like, all right? And so now all of a sudden, you've got this locked-in image of who this person is, what they did, and why they did it, and now there is division. It was true that Saul had persecuted the church. That much was true. But that wasn't the whole truth. Something more needed to be said, and Barnabas had the courage to say it. The question for us is this: do we have the courage to say what needs to be said in the middle of a conflict? See, bridge building isn't for the timid. You'll have to challenge people's preconceived notions. And sometimes they're deeply held beliefs, and sometimes they're your deeply held beliefs that need to be challenged. And that takes courage. It can rock the boat, but sometimes that's necessary if there's going to be peace. So you got to get people together. That's step one. You've got to clear up any misconceptions that might be there. You need to get everything out on the table. And then finally, and the text doesn't say this explicitly, so I'm reading between the lines here a bit, but when there has been a wrong committed, repentance and forgiveness are necessary for reconciliation. I cannot imagine that these disciples in Jerusalem were willing to accept Paul without seeing his repentance and without issuing their forgiveness. I just can't see how that's going to happen. He had to come to them and say, you know what, this is who I was, it's not who I am anymore, and I deeply regret what happened. And they had to say, you know what, we were hurt, but we forgive you, and we're going to set that aside. They cannot have become unified as they were without forgiveness. There will be no unity in the church without repentance and forgiveness. Someone said that bitterness or an unforgiving spirit is like drinking a poison that you hope kills someone else. Let me tell you something. When we as Christians drink the poison of bitterness, it can kill the whole church. As a bridge builder, you need to take the initiative to facilitate a forgiving spirit in the church, because bridges don't build themselves. And finally, build bridges because unity is the essence of community. I know that sounds like a bumper sticker, and I really hate that, but it's true. Unity is the essence of community. I love how this passage ends. Saul, it says, was coming and going with them. And Luke just kind of throws us in, and he doesn't expand on this a whole lot or anything, but that what that's telling us is that they were doing life together. He had been accepted. He was coming and going with them. He was in the normal traffic pattern of the life of the community of faith. And how do we know that? How do we know that that's really what's going on? Because when he got in trouble, when his life was at stake, they came to the rescue and they got him to safety. They were in it together. In the TV series Lost, which was on a number of years ago, a group of passengers who survived a plane crash find themselves stranded on an island. And as you might expect, from the very get-go, they start fighting amongst themselves. They start having conflict and division. And so at one point, early on, Jack, who's the hero of the story, gives a speech which brings them together in unity, at least for the time being. And we're going to watch a little bit of that in just a minute. But what you need to know is this little speech he gives is in the context of some infighting that has just broken out some conflict, some division. They're starting to accuse one another, and it's starting to fracture, right? And so he gives a speech. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the speech and tell me if it doesn't sound a whole lot like he's describing the church. Let's play that clip.
We can't do this. Every man for himself is not going to work. It's time to start organizing. We need to figure out how we're going to survive here. Now, I found water. Fresh water up in the valley. I'll take a group in at first light. If you don't want to come, then find another way to contribute. Last week, most of us were strangers. But we're all here now. And God knows how long we're going to be here. But if we can't live together, we're going to die alone.
Doesn't that sound like the church? I mean, think about it. I mean, we're all thrown here together in this thing called the kingdom. And we need one another. We can't do this alone. Now, listen, if the church is just a place that you go to on Sunday morning because of some sort of religious duty, or because you enjoy it and it's just a nice place to be on Sunday morning, and you're checking that box in your life, then that's not maybe going to make a whole lot of sense. But if the church is for you a community of faith, and you're a part of that community, a community of faith trying to live out what it means to be the kingdom of God in a fallen world, then that whole live together, die alone thing fits. We can't do what God has asked us to do. We can't be who God has asked us to be alone. We need each other. We need to be for each other and not against each other. Margaret Heffernan gave a TED talk entitled, "Forget the Pecking Order at Work." And in it she said this, "An evolutionary biologist at Purdue University named William Muir studied chickens. He was interested in productivity. I think it's something that concerns all of us." She's talking in a business context. "But it's easy to measure in chickens because you just count the eggs. He wanted to know what could make his chickens more productive. So he devised a beautiful experiment. Chickens live in groups. So first of all, he selected just an average flock. And he let them alone for six generations. But then he created a second group of the individually most productive chickens. You could call them super chickens. And he put them together in a super flock. And each generation he selected only the most productive for breeding. After six generations had passed, what did he find? Well, the first group, the average group, was doing just fine. They were all plump and fully feathered, and egg production had increased dramatically. What about the second group? Well, all but three were dead. They had pecked the rest to death." Now, you see how that's a workplace application, but here's my question for the church. Yeah, you know where I'm going. Are we guilty of pecking each other to death? Right? And as a result, we're not productive in the things that God has called us to do. And we might think it's the right thing, right? Oh, we might think, you know, protecting something we think needs to be protected. But at the end of the day, if it hurts the whole church, or let me say it this way, at the end of the day, it does hurt the whole church when we let differences define us that ought not to define us. At the end of the day, it hurts the whole church when we let differences define us that ought not to. So what do you do with a message like this? Let me give you three quick points of application. Number one, examine the circles you've drawn around your life. And we all do it, maybe consciously, maybe not. But examine the circles that you've drawn around your life. Have you excluded anybody for the wrong reasons. Now, we all understand healthy boundaries, right? And you can't know everybody at the same level. There's some people you can know better than other people. We understand that. We understand there's sometimes there's toxic people that we need not to have in our lives or dangerous people. We understand all that. But I'm saying, is there anybody that you've excluded from your life for ungodly reasons? If so, reach out to that person. Reach out to those people and make an effort to include them in your life. Barriers come naturally. So work at tearing one down today with someone specific in your life. It's a good kingdom practice. Enlarge your circles. Number two, is there any unresolved conflict between you and another believer? It may be someone in this church. It may be someone in a church you came from. A lot of times we leave churches. Why? Because of conflict. And we leave that conflict unresolved. If so, if there's conflict in your life between you and another believer that has not been resolved, and you need to go to that person, and you need to do whatever is necessary to resolve it. If you need to repent and say, I'm sorry, repent. If you need to offer forgiveness and say, I forgive you, then you need to do that. The kingdom is too important for us to be harboring grudges and creating division. Number three, connect with others in the church. You may not be consciously excluding people in your life, and you may not be in some sort of conflict with another believer, but that doesn't mean that you're a connected part of the family of faith. You might be here on Sunday, but are you connected? You see, bridges don't need to be just a reactionary thing. Oh, let's build a bridge when there's a problem here. It could be preemptive as well. When a bridge is already built, it's easier to deal with conflict. It's easier to deal with issues when they arise. See, if you don't have a relationship with somebody already, it's easier to misunderstand them, and it's easier to misrepresent them. So get connected with other people in the church. Again, you can't connect with everybody at the same level, but you can connect with a small group. You can connect with a few, and you need to do that. But let me tell you the most important connection that makes all of this bridge building possible. The only reason that we can build bridges, and we can build bridges for other reasons, but the main reason that we can build bridges among one another, the main motivator for us to build bridges among one another is that we are all children of God. If you put your faith, we're all God's creation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are a part of His family. I am a parent. I have children. They are part of my family. And that means that Linda and I ensure that they get along. Right? It means that we say, listen, you're a part of this family. We're not having bickering. They're not particularly bickering children, but it's a principle, right? You're a part of this family. You're going to love one another. You're going to support one another. That's what families do. That's what we do together. We are all a part of God's family. We're children in God's family. And so the motivating factor that we have is that we are His children. We are going to love one another. And that means building bridges. But you may be here today and you may not be a part of the family of faith. You may not be a child of God. You are God's special creation. You are made in His image and He loves you very much, but you may not be His child if you've never dealt with that thing called sin. Because if you've never dealt with that thing called sin, let me tell you, you're still on this side of the Grand Canyon. And that gulf in between, that gulf that you cannot possibly cross on your own, is caused by your sin. And my sin as well, right? I've been on this side. Everyone in this room has been on this side. But if you have never crossed that bridge by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and actively trusting Him as your Savior, then you're still there. And you need to be here. And let me tell you something. There is nothing in this world keeping you from being here. Because you know what? That bridge is not a toll bridge. You don't have to pay. There's not a toll booth where you have to give something in order to cross. It is completely wide open. No barriers, no hindrances. And the only thing keeping you here is an unwillingness to admit that there's a problem and to cross the bridge. To put your faith in Christ. And if this morning you're saying, you know what? I don't want to be there. I want to be there. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be a part of the family of faith. I need this thing in my life that is causing such problem, this sin, to be dealt with. Then I'm going to invite you to talk to me. I'm going to invite you to let me know that's where you're at in your life. Maybe you're a ways back, and there's a few steps before you really even get to the bridge, some questions you need to have answered. You may be right there on the line, and you're saying, I just need somebody to help me figure out what it means to walk across this thing. We're using a lot of metaphors. We need to bring it down into some realities about what does that really mean in your life. And I would love to tell you. So let me know. You can let me know by filling out that communication card in your bulletin. Check that box. Says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Make sure there's some contact info. Put it in the offering plate, and I'll get it. And I'll contact you. And we can talk. Or catch me after the service. Listen, you may say, I don't want to leave here today without talking to somebody about this. Great! I'm here. To the very end. To the bitter end. I'm here, right? So talk to me. I'll be over on the porch there. I'll be here. I'll be right around here. Talk to me. Come up and say, let's talk now. Let's set up a time, whatever. Shoot me an email this week. Something. But don't leave here today without making a decision about talking to me, if that's you. Maybe you've already done that. You've already crossed that bridge. You find yourself in the kingdom, but you recognize that within the church and among the churches, things aren't what they should be. Maybe this morning you need to commit yourself to being a bridge builder whenever you can, however you can. Bringing peace where there is division. Father, we thank you for Barnabas, this son of encouragement. His courage, his willingness to take somebody like Paul, who in our day would be like a terrorist, and bringing him to the apostles, and bridging that gap and creating peace. Father, we thank you for his courage. We pray that that would be our courage, but we don't just need courage. We need wisdom as well. To see things as they are and to wisely bridge those gaps. Lord, I pray for our church that we wouldn't be drawing circles that you wouldn't have us draw. That keeps certain people out and say only other people can be here. Father, I pray if there's any of that in any of us, that we would just let go of that right now. Lord, I pray for our church that we would actively pursue ways to partner with churches in our community that don't look like us, so that we can show our community that we are the church, all of us together. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that maybe has never crossed that bridge, never come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would draw them today through your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.